together. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, I want to read just a few verses from it. It starts in starting at verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, neither is his ear so dull or hardened that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear you." It goes on and it says this, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive in mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of the eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not be clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands." Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. And I'm dropping down to verse 14, and it says this, "And injustice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and righteousness cannot enter." Yes, truth is lacking. "And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey." Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and the Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression, in Jacob, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your offspring, nor the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will rise upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kingdoms to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. And then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice. because the abundance of the sea will be returned to you. He's talking about the sea of mankind. The wealth of the nations will come to you. For me, it doesn't take revelation to read Isaiah 59 and see our world. It doesn't take reading Isaiah 59 or Revelation to see our nation. It is our reality today. But in the midst of it, God sent forth a redeemer that by his own power, by his own right hand, he would redeem. And yet it says in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You see, Isaiah 59 talks about the plight of the situation. Isaiah 60 is the answer. And the Isaiah 60 is the church. Isaiah 60 is you and I. Isaiah 60 is every born again believer who understands that they are resident in the kingdom of God. I want you to recognize that your residency in the kingdom of God far outweighs the denomination you may be a part of. In the kingdom, there are no denominations. There's one body. There's one body of Christ. There's one church, and we are all a part of that church. And if there ever was a time that there needed to be a shift in that paradigm, that way of thinking, it's right about now. It's right about now. You see, it's our time to shine. It's our time to shine. And as I listen to the various prophets that have been speaking, and everybody now, you know, we want to figure it out, Georgia. So we, you know, people out there, they're going to this prophetic word and this prophet, and they're wanting to hear this word and hear this. And did anybody see this coming? Did anybody hear about it? And so you'll read one where somebody gave a prophetic word and saying, you know, God gave me this word about this back this point, this that this was going to happen. And I'm reading through all these various words, and I appreciate that. But then I step back and say, yeah, that's good. But did he tell you how we get out of this? See, it's one thing for him to tell us, but did anybody sit still long enough? Is anybody sitting still long enough now? They say, God help us. This past Wednesday, I led a time of worship right here, and I went back to a chorus that I wrote years ago that came out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Where Jehoshaphat and the people come together, and they're lost. They don't know what to do. They know that if God doesn't intervene, we're about to be destroyed. And if we listen to all the reports that we're hearing right now, except that God intervenes, we're all about done. And if you're born again, praise God, you're gonna go to heaven. But if you're not, you're in trouble. And this is not a fear-based message. I don't believe in winning people to Christ because you make them so afraid of hell. That doesn't work. Because that keeps them walking with Jesus as long as they're afraid. I need to convince you of how much he loves you, how much he loved us, that just maybe you'll fall in love with him and walk out the rest of your days with him. So I'm not trying to spread something out of fear. What I am trying to do is help us recognize that yes, God has brought word and brings words to us. Part of the challenge is that many of us in the body of Christ, we don't want to acknowledge that God is still moving through the prophetic, that God can speak a word about something that's going to happen, and yet it is the same faith and the same God. Those who want to hear will hear. But I want to say this to all of us that are praying, and we should be praying, as I stated earlier, that this is a time for us to recognize or lean into what is the Father doing in the midst of this season. I go back to a statement that I made a very long time ago as I walked through my own faith walk, and that prayer is, Father, what are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? See, that's one of the prayers we need to be praying right now. Once you've gotten over the fear and you've gotten over the worry, just say, Father, what are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? In light of the information that's coming to me, what are you requiring of me? Because if there ever was a time for the church, the body of Christ, now I'm not speaking individual churches, I'm talking about the ecclesia, I'm talking about the body of Christ, this would be the moment to shine and come to the forefront. This virus has leveled the playing field, if you will. It has brought us into a place where things have become common for everyone. Because this virus does not discriminate. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be famous, you can be not famous. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's affecting everybody. You can be in a position of authority or prominence, or someone in obscurity. Doesn't matter. But for those of us who are born again, those of us who believe the word of God, we have a place of safety. Psalms 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God. In him will I trust, in him do I trust. That's the confidence that you and I have. That's the confidence that you and I have. Verse 5 of that same chapter says, for we will not be afraid of the terror by night or the angel that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you, you will only look on with your eyes. It's talking about a place of safety, talking about a place of security. Once you've settled that, then the question becomes, what are you requiring of me now? What is my part in being the answer to this that's happening? We're running out of time. Church, we're running out of time. Church, we're running out of time. I believe that God created time so that within time he would redeem man back to himself. And once man was redeemed and all who will be saved are saved, time is done away with. As a matter of fact, it says that in the scriptures in Revelation. That there is no time. There is no day. There is no night. I want you to think about this for a moment, because we are in a place right now in time that is a defining moment for mankind. We are in a place right now, a defining moment for the world as we have known it. It will never be the same. I want you to think about this. There are more churches now streaming than there were before this happened. That means there's more opportunity for others who may not know the Lord to come across a channel or come across a stream and hear the gospel, the good news, for the first time. It's almost like God said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get you outside of these four walls. You're going to have to stay home. Tune in. Some folks are going to accidentally get saved. They're going to be surfing out there and come across something. Are they on Facebook? Y'all know how we do. We just look at Facebook. We just look at stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff. And something pops up and there's somebody preaching, Mr. Leroy. You preaching, man. And somebody hears it. Sometimes we can impress ourselves with the technology that we have. And that we're on so many stations and that we're doing so many different things. And God says, look, I got a whole other plan with how I'm going to use this. But we're running out of time. God created time so that within time, he would redeem man. I need to make this, I can't go too far because of the camera here. So let me try to, I want to help you understand this. God created time here, so that within time, he would redeem man. God knew that Adam would fall. He knew that. He already made a way for us through Jesus. But there would need to be time for man to repent and return to God. So God creates time that within time, he would redeem man. God created time that at the appointed time, he himself would wrap himself up in humanity, step into time with us. Line of demarcation. B.C. A.D. From the moment he died, he said, it is finished. Changed everything. So he who created time stepped into time in order to save man. Once saved him, stepped back out of time. Resides in time in the person of Holy Spirit. To finish things up. But you and I only have a certain number of days in the scheme of time. So I want to tell you that we would do well. Kelvin, would you come here real quick? Pastor Jamal has my bag back there. Get my phone out of my bag and bring it to me. So I want to illustrate some things, and I hope that this is hitting for you. How many of you know we need some real solid word right now? We need some real solid statements. Thank you. I've never been a hype kind of preacher anyway. But I thought about this last night. I have been alive today 22,877 days as of today. Now, the question is, how many days have you had? And the better question is, and what have you done with those days? Because the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And you see, I was sitting talking, Pastor Maurice and I were talking, mother-in-law was sitting there, and we got on this conversation, and she made this statement. She said, I was talking to a coworker or a friend of hers, and she was talking about the whole virus and everything going on and dying. And she told her, she said, the moment you were born, you started dying. Think about that. The moment you were born, you started dying. Now, I know you're going to have to need a moment to kind of get your thought, wrap your mind around that. But I need you to think about this. How would you live your life if you were counting down and not counting down? Instead of counting up. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. What if, I'm thanking God this isn't the reality, but what if the day you were born, They give you a birth certificate, and somewhere on that birth certificate is the number of days you have on this planet. How many of us would say, I'd probably live a little differently? Because instead of counting up, I'm counting down. 22,877 days. What have I done, Jesus? What have I done? Have I made a difference? Is anybody going to care when I'm gone? Did I live for Christ in a way that changed the trajectory of a world? Or did I just exist? Did I live so much for myself that at the time I gave my life to Christ, there just wasn't a whole lot left? Because I really don't know the number of days that I have. I just know the number of days that I've had. And so one day my son Nicholas and I were talking, and he said, Dad, you know what? Toya and I, we put this app on our phones that said, you know, we're both going to live to be 100. So let's put in this calculation. And so he shared it with me. I loaded it. And what it does is, so I said, yeah, that's a good idea. So if I'm going to live to be 100, how much time do I have left? So this app counts down. And as of right now, July 17th, 2057, I'd be 100 years old. I have left 37 years, 3 months, 1 week, 4 days, 11 hours, 47 minutes, and 26 seconds. Now you might be thinking, well Pastor, that's a little morbid, isn't it? I mean, that you know. No, it's not. It's not, because the question that we have to ask ourselves, church, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where have we been that this kind of thing is happening and we're not in the forefront of it? We're not speaking words of faith. We're not speaking words of life. We're not like Daniel, that when the king came to him and said, I had a dream and I need the dream interpreted, but I need you to tell me what the dream was and interpret it, because I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you make something up. You got to get the dream and you got to interpret the dream and bring it to me. And it says that Daniel went before God, got the answer, saved all of them. Where have we been? Where have you been? So I see this as our time. This is that divine pause. This is that divine reset. And for many, it's that hard reset. Life is complicated and life is hard. And we have choices after choices after choices after choices. Even as believers, we can get so busy that we just add God into it every now and then rather than keeping Him the main focus. Some years ago, I had the privilege of eulogizing Pastor Arnez's mother and Charles and Terrence. And it was in that moment that God spoke to me about this hard reset. I get these downloads, and this was one of those downloads, and immediately I began to think about how we enjoy these smartphones. And when we get them, they come already loaded with certain things on them. Just like when you're born, you're already loaded with certain things on you: purpose and destiny and promise and gifts and talents and abilities. But as we live on our lives, and it's just like, how many of you have smartphones? Come on, let me see. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have stuff on the smartphone now that wasn't on there originally because you downloaded it? Yeah. That's the way many of us do. And what we don't realize often is our lives are the same way. We're living life and things get downloaded in us. Things come to us. Information comes to us. Some of us good, some of us not so good. And sometimes what can happen is we can load so much on this that then it starts not to operate the way that the manufacturer intended. It starts to slow down. Because sometimes you load stuff on it and you don't, hear me now, you don't recognize what you're loading on it has something in it that's loading on it as well. It's not just the app, it's connected to something else. And sometimes they will tell you that as you connect to this, you download this app, it'll ask you now, or even if you just go to a website and it says there's certain cookies, they call them cookies, that help to identify information and things. And so if you're not careful, what happens is this that was functioning so well and so proficiently when you first got it now slows down. Now it's not operating the same. And sometimes there's hidden stuff that gets in it as well. It's not unlike, hear me now, in the scheme of things and in the political arena and where house bills are passed, you would do well to know this, that when a house bill is before the Senate or is being passed or voted to be passed, it's not just that thing that they're talking about that's in the bill. Is this making sense to you? Hear me now. I'm going somewhere with this. Because there's other things that have been added into that bill, tucked in it. Some folks have enough sense to know if we vote for that, we got to take this with it. So I'm not voting for that if I got to take this with it. Now I need you to know that goes both ways, meaning it can be a really good bill, but have some junk in it. That none of us need. Or it can be just a mediocre bill that has some good stuff in it, and there's folks who want to block the good stuff. That's why we have to pray. Right now in this stimulus package, there's so many arms to that and so many tentacles to it. Most people are just thinking about the fact they're going to get $1,200. Because what people focus on is what's important to them. As born-again believers, as kingdom citizens, we must focus on what's important to God. So what is it in this season that God is saying to you and I as things have slowed down and they're slowing down? Is this the time for you? Is this the time for me to reset? And what does that reset look like? Because the truth is, in many ways, we've all gotten busy, and many too busy. And what this has done is it slowed things down, whether you wanted to slow down or not. And I want you to recognize this. The key is not to hold on until we can get things back to normal. Things will never be the same again. And if you really want to be radical, just make up your mind. Things are never going to be the same again. I don't want things to be the same again. I need some things to change. I need some things to shift. And I didn't plan this. I don't like it, but I'm coming out on the other side of it, and I'm believing for things to be different, for things to be better. If it's a reset. Reset. Come on, shout reset. We need a reset in the church. We need a reset in the body of Christ. There are too many things that have been added to the church, too many programs that have been added to the church that causes us to slow down and we end up in a place where we're not as effective as we once were. And we begin to do things all in the all out of a place of wanting to be relevant. But if we have to compromise the power of the living God for the sake of relevance, we're going to miss it. And we will miss it every time. Many things have been added to the church for the sake of being relevant and reaching the world, but it's caused the church to lose its effectiveness, to lose its power. And so I believe that in the midst of this, there is a divine reset that's taking place. And just like going back to these phones, these are incredible tools of communication and connectability. But sometimes you can have so much stuff on it that it's no longer functioning and you have to try to reset it. Now there's a soft reset where you just kind of reset it, turn it off, turn it back on, it resets itself. And maybe that works. But then there's other times when the soft reset doesn't work and you have to do a hard reset. And what the hard reset is that you push this button and it'll ask you, do you want to do this reset? When you do a hard reset, it asks you twice because it wants you to know the moment you push the button this time, everything you loaded is gone. It will now revert back to the manufacturer's original design. Divine pause, Calvary, reset. Divine heart reset, the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he reset everything. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. He's talking about you and I. Now you go. Same faith, same God. Now you go into the world and make disciples of all men. Back to the factory settings. Information lost, information done away with. Now no longer living out of a sin consciousness, but now out of grace. No longer living under a penalty, but living under the freedom and the liberty we have in Christ. You see, Adam's choice affected all of us, sealed our fate. But God knew what Adam would do. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. God built in his own divine reset. And his name is Jesus. So as I end out our time, church, pray. Pray. I listen to some of the news outlets because I want to have a sense of what's going on. But whenever I'm listening, I'm praying at the same time. When I hear something said in the atmosphere, I speak faith-filled words over it. It's just the discipline that's in my life. Because I believe as the people of God, we have that power. And so as we end out our time, I want to pray for you. If you happen to have come across this particular teaching at this particular time, and you have not given your life to Christ, you're watching for a reason. You're here for a reason. Maybe it's time for your reset, your divine reset.